I want to tell you about a teacher that I had when I was in seminary. Years ago, when I was in school, there was a group of us who would go over and have coffee every morning in this area of our school that we called the Raven's Haven. Every morning of school, we would meet together after our classes and have coffee. And every once in a while, one of my teachers, whose name was Doug Welch, would come over and join us. Now, Dr. Welch was this incredibly bright fellow. His area of expertise was called missiology. He was a missions teacher. And his expertise was about cultures, all the cultures in which we live. And it so happened that he is Canadian and had spent a good deal of his life in Africa. And so he had a lot of interesting perspectives on America. And every once in a while, as we were having coffee together, he would just sort of go off on some of his observations about American culture. And one day, Dr. Welch said, "You Americans are the most competitive people I have ever met." He said, "We Canadians, we can be competitive too, but you are so serious about competition. Your football teams and your baseball teams and your basketball teams, you're so serious about competition." And then he said, "In business, your business relations are so competitive, and even in the classroom." He said, "I'm in other places in the world where the classroom is primarily a collaborative place of people working together, but you Americans make it all into a competition." Now, I'd been sitting here listening to this for several minutes, and I was starting to get a little bit defensive. I mean, I'm an American. And so after I'd heard this for a little while and getting a little bit defensive, I said, "Dr. Welch, we Americans are twice as non-competitive as you Canadians." It is a competition of sorts that is going on in this story that we're looking at this morning. The disciples and Jesus have been out on the way on one of their many journeys. They're traveling back into Galilee now, into the villages of Galilee, and they've come into Capernaum to a home in Capernaum, presumably the home of Simon Peter. And as they're walking into this home in Capernaum, the disciples are taking off their backpacks and they're getting ready to put their feet up on the coffee table to rest from their long journey. And Jesus asks them, "What were you talking about along the way?" And there is an embarrassed silence that falls over this group of people, because on the way, they had been competing about who was the greatest. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall listening to those conversations? I suspect it wasn't as obvious and blatant as, "I'm greater than you are." I suspect it was sort of the posturing that we do in our adult world, you know? The posturing that we do with one another. "Well, kind of tired today. After all, I was up an hour and a half earlier than any of the rest of you, praying for the towns and villages of Galilee. And my knees are sore too." And another one of them says, "Yeah, actually, I was aware of that, because you see, while you were getting up, I was already a half a mile away. I could turn around and see you getting up, because I was on my way to the villages to do a little community organizing with some of the leaders in town." And you can just hear it going on. They're just sort of arguing with one another about which one of them is the greatest. And it's all the more interesting in view of what has just happened. In the previous story in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has just announced to his disciples for the second time that the Son of Man is going to be delivered over into the hands of men, and he is going to be put to death, and on the third day he's going to rise. Capture this. He has just announced that he's going to be killed. And as they're walking along the road, they begin having these conversations with one another. "Say, Andrew, I just can't help but feel that our movement is in really, really good ground, and our future is good with you here among us and with your gifts, Andrew, because with your gifts of fishing, you're going to be able to provide all the food we need so that I can get on with the business of leadership. I, Peter." Do you hear the posturing that's going on? And Jesus and the disciples have made their way now into Capernaum, and they've settled into the home of Simon Peter, and Jesus has asked them, "What were you talking about?" And this embarrassed silence has settled across the disciples. And Jesus says, "Whoever would be first among you must be last of all and servant of everyone. And then taking a small child, notice the symbolism here. The disciples are presumably seated because Jesus is seated, taking a child among them and standing him in their midst. Who's important now, the one standing or the one seated? Jesus then took the child into his arms and he said, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives not only me, but also the one who sent me." It's a visual illustration of the very words that he has just spoken. Whoever practices servanthood, whoever practices the kind of servanthood that it welcomes even the most vulnerable members of the community, those who have very little to give back, whoever practices the kind of service that welcomes the little ones in my name welcomes me. Do you feel some rub between this story and the world that Jesus is describing and the world in which we live? In these weeks during our fall season, we are embracing a theme for worship that we're calling FaceTime, the art of radical hospitality. We're thinking together about the call of Jesus to be the kind of people who practice welcome wherever we go. We're talking about the kind of welcome that we extend when we're in public settings with people that we don't know, people who are strangers to us, as well as the kind of welcome that we give to the people in our own families. We're talking about the radical hospitality of Jesus to which we ourselves have been called. We're reading this story today in light of our thinking about the call to be hospitable people. And it's important to remember that this story is a kingdom saying of Jesus. He's teaching them about the way things work in God's kingdom. When God's reign breaks in our midst, when the kingdom of God is breaking out among us, when, I love saying it this way, when God is happening in our midst, and we recognize God's presence and God's power, you will notice it because people will begin serving one another. And there will be a different sort of power that will come to expression. It will be the power of service. And it will be the kind of power of service that is seen beautifully and exceptionally in the way that people welcome those who are the most vulnerable members of the community, including children. Do you feel some of the rub between the world that Jesus is describing, the kingdom of God breaking out among us, and the world in which we live our daily lives? Somewhere 7 or 8 years ago, most of you are aware that I had the privilege of traveling to Myanmar, a country that used to be called Burma, to be part of a short-term mission trip over there. And after being in Myanmar for a couple of weeks, I flew from Yangon to Bangkok and spent the night in Bangkok, Thailand, and got up very, very early the next morning and took a cab back to the airport. And I went through customs in Bangkok, and this is what customs in Bangkok looked like. I was walking through a line with my bags, and this Taiwanese man walked over and gently grabbed me by the arm, and in the best English he could muster, he explained to me that I had been selected randomly out of the people that were walking through to go through my bags. And he apologized. He said, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry," as he led me over to a table and he gathered up my bags and he opened my bags and he said, "You watch." And he unzipped my bag and he opened up my bag. Now, I need to tell you that while I was in Myanmar, I did not have access to laundry. And so I felt it especially as he started pulling out my pants, and he'd turn to me and say, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And then he'd get to my socks and he'd say, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And then he got to my running clothes. He said, "I'm so sorry." And when he'd finished, with me still standing there, he put all the things back in the places where he'd put them, and he zipped my bags back up and he handed them back over to me, and he bowed. And he said, "I'm so sorry." I took my bags and I put them on the conveyor and got on the plane and flew to Tokyo and lay over in Tokyo and flew from Tokyo to Chicago. And by the time I finally arrived in Chicago, I was exhausted and I was so glad to be back on American soil. I stepped out at the O'Hare Airport and I went down the escalator toward customs, and I could hear it before I could see it. And here's what I heard. get up here. Lady, this line over here. We don't have all day. Move it, move it. This is what I was hearing as I came into the airport in the country that I am from after my experience in Thailand. I got up into the line finally where we were moving through and they were checking our things and asking us if there was anything that we'd brought on board that we weren't supposed to have and all the questions. And I made it a point to try to look people in the eye and be human in this setting. But it was almost impossible as they just shuffled us through like cattle, one person after another. I couldn't even seem to manage a smile from anyone. We can be an arrogant culture. We really can. We Americans can be a terribly arrogant culture. It's one of the things that I've learned in traveling. Some of you have done a great deal more of it than I have. We can be an arrogant culture. We're living in a political season now. Things are in an uproar. I don't know if anybody's noticed. One of the phrases that commentators are using to express an attitude, and let's be clear, it's coming from both the Republicans and the Democrats, an attitude that comes to expression during the political season especially, it's called American exceptionalism. And let's be clear, it comes from both sides of the aisle. American exceptionalism. The attitude that says, we're just a little bit more exceptional than other people. Can you hear the echoes of disciples from 2,000 years ago arguing about which one of them is the greatest? We can be an arrogant people. The ways that we use power in relationships come to expression very often in the way we do our business. This week, all over the country, there are going to be some conferences and symposiums and sometimes even evangelism conferences that are going to be offered. And one of the things that's going to be taught in these conferences and symposiums and evangelism classes that are being offered is how to take control of a conversation. A conversation is going on, but you want to be sure that it moves in a certain direction because you have something that you want to make sure that they get, and for sure. And so even if that something is Jesus, you're taught how to control a conversation and direct it to where you want it to go so that you're not listening, not really, not listening. Sorry, lady, I don't have time to hear about your problem with your children. I want to tell you about Jesus. Do you hear? Do you hear the power in that situation? We're going to control the conversation. We do it in our daily relations. We posture and we move and we seek to get the inside track and we negotiate to win so that you lose. We love power in our daily words, in our daily lives. And Jesus is teaching a different thing. The kind of power that will break out in relationships, when the kingdom of God is breaking in among us, the kind of power that will break out in those relationships is service. The first will be last and servant of everyone, and it will be the kind of service that opens its arms and welcomes in hospitality the children and everyone else who are victim or who are powerless in our culture and who have very little to offer us in return. This is the word of Jesus. Those who wish to be first must be last and servant of everyone. Do you know why that is? It is so important, by the way, that we get our theology right here, friends. It is so important that we get our theology right here. Do you know why service is the sort of power that comes to expression in the community of people who know the Lord? Do you know why that is? Because it's the nature of God's power too. That's so important that we understand this. The nature of the power of God is essentially and fundamentally servant love. I mentioned a few minutes ago that this story is preceded immediately by Jesus reminding his disciples for the second time that the Son of Man is going to be delivered over into the hands of men and he's going to be crucified. If you were to back up six or five or something paragraphs earlier, the story that we looked at last week, you remember Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer and must be delivered over to the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, And he will be killed, and on the third day he will be raised again. And if you were to go forward a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, oh, by the way, the Son of Man must suffer and die, and on the third day be raised. And if you look a little bit further, for the fourth time, Jesus will be telling his disciples, oh, by the way, the Son of Man must suffer and die and be crucified. Four times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has reminded them. Why? Because this is the nature of the power of God. The power of God is the power of suffering love on behalf of God's people. Oh, the disciples don't get it. They don't get it. Right after this story, the disciples will see somebody who's out ministering in Jesus' name, and they'll say, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we told them to stop it. They're not one of us. And Jesus said, don't stop them. They're not against me, they're for me. Do you see? It won't be very long, and there will be another occasion when the parents will be bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. The disciples will get in the way of the parent between the children and Jesus. He doesn't have time for the kids. Do you see what's going on here? We'll have the disciples in a handful of other settings in which again and again and again and again, they will practice the kind of power that they've seen in their world. It's the only kind of power that they know. Their minds are so filled with the images and symbols of power in their world. They understand power to be like the Roman soldier that's standing down at the end of the road, sharpening his sword all the time, or Herod, who's lined up with Roman power, whose word is law in their part of the world. That's the only kind of power that they know. And Jesus is reminding them again and again and again and again. No, 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 no. This is my kind of power. I'm going to be delivered over to chief priests and scribes and elders, and I'm going to suffer, and I will be put to death. And on the third day, I will rise from the dead. And the disciples didn't ever get it until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, they started remembering, and they started putting the pieces together. And after the resurrection, the New Testament is so clear about this, after the resurrection, it began to become clear to them, wait. The cross of Jesus, is it an obstacle to the reign of God? It's the way the reign of God comes. Wait. The cross of Jesus is not a cloud separating us from the power of God. The cross of Jesus is the power of God. Wait. The suffering love of God in Jesus Christ is not a blip on the screen separating us from the power of God. It is the screen of the power of God. Wait. Jesus stooping over to take a child and hold him in his arms wasn't a nice little moment in the story of the gospel. This is the way the kingdom comes. Jesus Christ calls his disciples to practice servant power because that's the nature of God's power. It's what he did through his entire ministry from the beginning to the end. And now he calls disciples. Set aside your notions of what powerful is. Set it aside because they're all wrong. Set it all aside, because here, I'm going to tell you what power looks like. And he takes a child in his arms and holds him and says, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name is welcoming me. Friends, I believe that God is calling us to be powerful people. Powerful people. But not in the ways of the world. God is calling us to be powerful people in the way of Jesus, in the way that takes the towel and goes around the table and washes the feet of other people, because this is the nature of the power of God. This is what real power really, really does. Now, there are a few things that servanthood is not. We should be really clear about this. Servant power is not is not being a doormat. It's not letting people step all over you. It's not letting people abuse you and use you. Servant power is most certainly not. Look carefully at the life of Jesus. He is remarkably assertive. Servant power is not a lack of assertiveness. It is not letting people walk all over you. Servant power is not enabling. Servant power does not do things for other people so that they don't need to do things for themselves. That just creates a needy situation. Servant power is not enabling. And servant power is most certainly not winking at destructive behavior. Servant power doesn't sit by and nod its head while awful things are done. Those who practice and keep the law and hold others accountable to keep the law are doing a tremendous service to a community. It is not enabling. It is not being a doormat. It is not standing by and winking while people do awful things. Servant power is working and living for the best, the good of the whole, and not just myself. I want to recommend three very, very simple steps into servant power, the sort of servant power that we see come to expression in the life and ministry of Jesus. The first step is that our own lives are rooted and grounded in love. That's the first step. I don't think there's anything more important than the church does than remember that we are loved by God. Wherever we look in the world, the center of the center of the center of God's dealings with us are always the cross of Jesus. Always. The grace of God in Jesus Christ come to expression in the cross is always the center of God's dealings with us. The first step toward servant love and servant hospitality is to remember that we are loved by God and to dwell there, to live there. May I just say, today and tomorrow and the next day, there's nothing more important that you will do than to be fully present to God who loves you, however you do that. If it is singing, or being quiet, or going for a walk and praying, there won't be anything that you will do on that day that will be more important than simply being present to the love and power of God. The first step, I believe, into servant power and servant hospitality is to center our lives in the love of God in Jesus Christ. The second step is to become aware of our dealings with people. Let me invite you this week, as you go about your business and your daily tasks, to become aware of how you respond to people. Notice how you respond to people at the grocery store, for example. Notice how you respond to people who look different than you. Notice your emotional response to people of a different economic class. Don't judge it, just notice it. Notice those occasions when a door closes between you and another person in your emotions. Don't judge it yet, just be aware of it. I suspect that as you become aware, you'll notice that it is there. You may be going through the checkout stand, and you may be a little grumpy because things are going more slowly than they should, and you may notice that the person who is checking through everybody's groceries is going slower than you wish you would, and you'll find a sort of spirit of condescension that is developing inside of you. Just notice. Become aware of it. This is a gift to become aware of the ways in which you want to be condescending toward other people. Just notice it. And a third step in the direction of servant power is what Paul in Romans chapter 12 describes in this way. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Let's say you're standing at that grocery store. You're really frustrated because the attendant is going too slowly, or maybe the person ahead of you in the line of the automatic check-through can't seem to get it right. How can somebody not understand how to use the barcodes, you're thinking to yourself. You become aware of this arising within you, this sort of condescending attitude arising within you, and in that moment, you just simply pray, Lord, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then you become open to the possibility of embracing this person as your brother or your sister, though they have nothing to give to you, though they are vulnerable. You find a way to greet them as your brother and sister in Christ. I find that children are so much better at this than adults. We in the adult world have learned how to set up walls of division and power between ourselves and other people. Children have to learn that to get there. They start in a very different place. This summer, I was over here at the park for Pastor Ron and Jackie's 20th anniversary celebration, 20 years of ministry among us, and observing the kindness of people in our congregation to one another. It was extraordinary. It was just great fun to watch. But there's one picture in particular that stood out to me on that day, and it was two children, Elizabeth and Charlize. And to my knowledge, Elizabeth and Charlize barely knew each other before this day had started. They had maybe met, but hardly knew each other, and I was just standing and observing all the great things that were going on over there at the park, and I looked over, and I saw these two girls chatting with each other, just standing there chatting with each other, and the next thing I knew, they were walking hand in hand across the grass toward the playground over in the distance, and I thought, when did we adults learn that we cannot practice that kind of hospitality toward one another? Jesus said, if you take one of these little ones, one of these vulnerable ones of the community, and you welcome them in my name, you welcome me. And if you welcome me, you don't welcome me, but you welcome the one who sent me. Friends, we are called to be powerful people, powerful. Powerful in the way of Jesus, in the way of service. Would you pray with me, please?